To the church there. We're in the second half where he teaches us how to live as faithful saints. This morning we'll be looking at verses 7 to 14 of chapter 5, and if you would, please stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 7 through 14. This is the very living word of our living God. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." So ends this reading from God's own word. May he impress it upon our hearts, and may it bear fruit in our lives. Please be seated. Let me pray for us once again as we come before the word. Oh God, our Father, would you speak to us this morning in your word? This is your word, and we trust that it, as it goes out, it does not return to you empty or void, but accomplishes everything that you have planned and purposed for it. May that be true for us here this morning. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. When I was in high school, we had a music director who led both the choir and the band, small little vocal ensembles. And he loved to tell stories. He had gotten his music degree, I think 2 degrees, both a bachelor and a master's at California, University of California down in Berkeley. And for much of the time he was a student there, he lived with roommates off campus. One of the stories he loved to tell, I think partly because it entertained the boys and made the girls squeamish, was about a weird game that he and his roommates would play at night in their dingy little apartment. They had cockroaches, and they would turn off the light. They'd had a jar out on the floor. They'd turn out the light and then flick them on. And with brooms, they'd try to sweep as many of those cockroaches into the jar and see who could sweep the most. Yuck, exactly. It's disgusting. You turn on the lights, it reveals these insects, but they flee. They flee as the light shines on them. Cockroaches are disgusting, yucky creatures. And it's somewhat of a disgusting story to talk about in polite company. It's kind of a creepy, disgusting game, but it's the kind of game that college boys would invent, isn't it? But it's a great illustration of the text before us this morning, I think. Because what is in the dark, or as Paul puts it here, what is dark, what is darkness, is disgusting. So disgusting that it's not even fit for talking about in good company. It's sin. It's sinfulness. It's the sinfulness of sin. It's our sinful behavior. Last week, we talked about the difference between sons of disobedience and sons of obedience, or children of light. Those who obey are marked by and motivated by, in verse 4, an attitude of thankfulness before God. Being thankful for what Christ has done for them motivates us in Paul's command to put off our sinful behavior. Things he lists there: sexual immorality, all kinds of impurity, covetousness in our hearts, filthiness and foolish talk and crude joking. Different kinds of children: children of disobedience, children of obedience. Well, there's a contrast also this week. The contrast is, as you can see, between darkness on the one hand and light on the other. And those who are darkness and those who are light. And what I simply want to do this morning is look at each of those ideas and some things we can learn from that. What about darkness? We saw, again, last week, this declaration from Paul that the wrath of God comes upon sons of disobedience, those who practice sinful, disgusting behavior, the kind of behavior described here and elsewhere in Scripture. When they do this, they incur, and they deserve to incur, the wrath of God. And remember, that was talked about as a present tense wrath, which means there's hope. There's hope for forgiveness when repentance comes. But Paul says to us, therefore, in verse 7, do not become partners with them. And that doesn't mean we don't have any contact whatsoever. We lock ourselves away in a monastery or live up on a pillar or in a cave. But it does mean we don't go in with them in their disobedience. Because partners do things together. Think about a business partnership. Both partners are liable, even if only one caused the trouble in the business. Don't be partners, says Paul, with these sons of disobedience, or you'll be liable for the same punishment, the same treatment that they deserve, the wrath of God himself. Why are we not to be partners with them? Well, Paul goes on to say, at one time, you yourselves used to be darkness, but now, he says, you are light in the Lord. Darkness, he's equating with these sons of disobedience. Don't partner with them, he says, because that's what you used to be. That's who you used to be. You're not darkness anymore. Therefore, don't behave that way. Don't partner with them, he says in verse 11, and later in verse 7 and later in verse 11, he says, take no part in their unfruitful works of darkness. Don't partner with them. Take no part in what they do. Well, darkness is a recurring image throughout Scripture, used in different ways, but one of the predominant ways to understand darkness in Scripture is negative. Think about creation. We're told that the earth was without form and void. Darkness hovered, says Scripture, over the face of the deep. Darkness there is associated with the formless, unstructured, empty creation that lacked structure, lacked content before God's creative acts that begin with speaking light into existence and then filled that created order with good things. God had to speak light into existence. In Exodus, darkness is one of the plagues that God sends on the nation of Egypt, upon Pharaoh himself. And in so doing, he declares himself to have power over their own false god, the sun that they worshipped. Darkness is a judgment upon the Egyptians. It's also a warning of the death that is about to come at night in that final plague, the death of the firstborn sons. Darkness as a plague upon an entire nation. In the book of Job, darkness is used repeatedly in that book to describe the kind of horror and suffering that Job is going through, the deep sorrow that he has. In Psalm 82, verse 5, in Proverbs 2, verse 13, in Isaiah 9, verse 2, walking in darkness is used as a metaphor for sinful behavior. Darkness is also a favorite theme of the Apostle John and the comparison of darkness versus light. In his Gospel, chapter 1, verse 5, darkness cannot overcome the light. But as we read earlier from chapter 3, verse 19, people loved darkness rather than light. And from 1 John chapter 2, those hating their brother are still in darkness because darkness has blinded their eyes. So most of the time in Scripture, darkness is a characteristic of lack of order, of emptiness, of God's judgment, of suffering and of sorrow, of lack of wisdom and understanding, of continual habitual sin. And ultimately, as used here by Paul, darkness is emblematic of those who reject Jesus Christ himself, who said, "I am the light that has come into the world." Darkness, therefore, is unfruitful. Or rather, as Paul puts it, the works of darkness are unfruitful. Because what they produce, if we can use that term, what results is only disorder. Again, emptiness, judgment, suffering, sorrow, foolishness, lack of understanding, sin, disbelief, the wrath of God, and the judgment of death. And as Paul puts it here in this passage, even to speak of the works of darkness is shameful. That doesn't mean we can't talk about them in maybe an analytical sort of way to try to understand them. But it does mean that what we do say ought to be said very carefully, with reticence, with some circumspection, delicately, carefully, because to describe them in detail and all of their horror would be to engage in the kind of shameful, filthy speech that is not to be the fruit of the children of obedience, as we saw in the verses leading up to this. So that's darkness. What about light? Verse 8, we are now light in the Lord, who were once darkness. We used to be those who were in darkness. But in the Lord, Paul says, now we are light. And that's a key idea. It's not that we were in darkness and now we're in light, but rather we were darkness and now we are light. It's a state of being. It's a change in the very nature of who we are. It's also important to note that this doesn't happen by what we do on our own efforts or accord. But as Paul puts it there in verse 8, we are light in the Lord. It's the Lord who works this in us. This fundamental change in our nature only happens one way. As Paul's taught us in this letter, by grace alone and through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's another picture that Paul's using in this letter to describe this radical change that God has worked in us through Christ Jesus in the power of the Spirit. He's told us already to put off the old self, put on the new self. Chapter 4, verses 22 and 24. He's told us that we were dead, but we are now alive in Christ. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And then also in chapter 2, verses 11 and following, how we were once separated from God and from God's people, but now we've been brought near in Christ. All these are not just changes in position or status or an identification card that we might show someone. They're changes to our very being, the very essence of who we are. What philosophers or theologians call our ontological self, who we are at our very core. Paul says in verse 8, you are light in the Lord, so walk as children of light. And he tells us in verse 9 that the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. You are light, bear fruit of light. Well, just as darkness is a repeated theme in Scripture, so is light. In particular, Jesus as the one who is light, the one who brings light, the one who makes us light instead of darkness. Again, going back to John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 5, the word Jesus is described as the light that shines in the darkness that the darkness cannot overcome. In chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus himself makes the declaration that he is the light of the world and that whoever follows him will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Again, in chapter 12, verse 46, Jesus is the light of the world so that whoever believes in him does not remain in darkness. A wonderful description that Paul gives us in the letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. He says that God has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of Jesus Christ, which is the inheritance of the saints in light. We inherit a kingdom of light with Christ, who himself is light. So we are no longer darkness, but light, members of a new and a different kingdom. All of this has consequences for how we live. Again, Paul has been teaching us in this letter. He's called us saints, called us faithful saints at the beginning of the letter. And in this latter part of the letter, he's encouraging us, he's commanding us, exhorting us, live like who you are. You're saints. Live like it. Act that way. Here he uses the idea of light. Walk as children of light, as sons of obedience. Bear fruit as light. In fact, bear fruit as imitators of God. Going back to chapter 5, verse 1. Be and act as his beloved children, walking in love as Christ loved us, sacrificing ourselves on behalf of others as Christ sacrificed himself. And that indeed was a fragrant offering made to God. The fruit of this kind of behavior is what he talks about in verse 9. That which is good and right and true. We could say that all goodness and righteousness and truth are qualities that are inherent in the life of a believer. They emanate from us. Believers are to seek out the good and pleasing and perfect will of God, from Romans 12, verse 2. Here's how Paul puts it to the Philippian church in chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, he says, practice these things. This is what children of light do. Seeking out what is true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable, what is excellent, what is worthy of praise. That's what thankful children do, because that's where we find our Father on display. Walking as children of light, as imitators of God, produces fruit consistent with God's own character. So when we look at verse 9 again and see those words, good and right and true, that's God, isn't it? He is goodness. He is righteousness. He is truth. We take upon ourselves, as we obey him, aspects of God's own character. Shorter Catechism in question and answer number 4 asks, what is God? And answers it this way. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, and then these three, justice, goodness, and truth. Those match up well with what Paul is talking about in verse 9 of chapter 5. Fruit of the light. So we reflect God in his character when we walk as his children of light. Paul goes on to say in verse 10 that children of light seek to do what is pleasing to the Lord. And that's not a mystery, is it? It's not a difficult search. What is pleasing to God? Well, it's in his word. Read his word. Study his word. Hear his word. Learn his word. Put his word into practice. Early church theologian and pastor named Ambrosius Astor, interesting name, said this, "From the abundance of his holiness and goodness, it is possible to know what works delight God from the abundance of his holiness and goodness. Is that not what this summarizes for us? The holiness and goodness of God? Or to seek what delights him. We've been talking about it in our Sunday school class about the regulative principle. Do in worship what delights the Lord God. And then it goes on, children of light, don't participate in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, in verse 11. And the emphasis here is not so much on argument, but exposing things. Exposing them by the contrast with children of light. How children of light live and act and behave. And that's what the context leans for. We're to be walking, we're to be working, we're to be obedient versus disobedient. Those who behave in this manner, who live their lives in such a manner as to reflect the fruit of the works of God's goodness and righteousness and truth, by their very behavior, are going to be a sharp contrast to those who walk in darkness. Think about it. How you talk, and as that speech and the words you use is different than those around you, marks you as something different. Why don't you swear like we do? Why don't you talk about the kind of things that we do? Why don't you look at the kind of pictures that we do? Why don't you listen to the kind of music we listen to? Because it contains words and images and thoughts and ideas that are antithetical to being children of light. People will notice that. And they should notice that. And that's what Paul is saying. Live like that and you will expose unfruitful works of darkness. Now, again, speaking isn't totally ruled out. Paul's already told us in the preceding verses that filthy language is to be ruled out. Coarse joking, those kinds of things. Good speech as well exposes darkness. But we might ask ourselves, why should we care? Why should we care about exposing, or as some translations put it, reproving works of darkness? Now, John Calvin gives us two good reasons. First of all, every Christian, every child of God, he says, ought to be grieved when God is offended. We have to be grieved when God is offended. First of all, when we do it, of course, and we do it daily, don't we? But when we see it done in the world around us, that ought to grieve us. That ought to hurt our hearts. God is being offended. The holy God of all creation is offended by works of darkness. But the second reason Calvin gives us, I think, is also a good one. We ought to care about those who are redeemed by the blood of Christ. Because works of darkness are so often in opposition to God's people, meant to offend, meant to persecute in some way, shape, or form, meant to humiliate, meant to cajole, meant to harm in some way, shape, or form. We ought to be offended when that happens to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We have to care about that. Care about the honor of God, care about the honor of our brothers and sisters. Whatever is exposed, Paul says, becomes visible. Whatever is visible is light. What's he saying there in verses 13 and the beginning of 14? What he's not saying is that just by what we do and what we say, that we shine light on those in darkness and by our very actions change them from darkness to light. Because it's not what we do that changes others, is it? We became light in the Lord. Well, that's how other people are going to become light as well. Transferred from one kingdom to another, as Colossians puts it. Salvation is God's work, and it's always God's work through and through. But what these verses, I think, are pointing us to is how God uses us as his instruments to speak to those around us. To be a witness. It's not our job to change people, but it is our job to speak truth to them and allow God to use that truth according to his good will and good pleasure to bring his people to repentance and faith in Christ. And I think this is confirmed by the latter part of verse 14. The call goes out. Therefore it says, quotes Paul, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Christ will shine on you. It's Christ who shines, and he shines through us, through our works and through our words. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ received by faith and faith alone that makes the difference. The Spirit working through the proclamation of the gospel to bring dead to life, to transfer from darkness to light. It's not just non-believers, though, who need to hear this gospel. I've said it before. I'll say it again. I say it over and over. It's entirely possible that Christians need to hear the gospel more than non-Christians. And we need to hear it over and over and over. There are many commentators who believe that latter part of verse 14 is a fragment of an early Christian hymn. In fact, in your Bible, it might be set off in poem form or format in its printing. And if it is, what's being said to believers in that hymn? Most likely, Paul is reminding us of who we are in Christ Jesus, to remind us of our own conversion from darkness to light, our own conversion by grace through faith in Jesus, and a motivation, therefore, to live lives of faith. We all fight against the sinful nature that we still have. We slip and we slide, and sometimes we dive right into sin. That can happen through pride, thinking our own righteousness will save us and overwhelm it, or it might even be through despair. I continue to sin. I can't overcome it. But see, being reminded of our own conversion, being reminded that the call went out to us, "Arise and awake, O sleeper. Arise from the dead. Christ will shine on you." Being reminded that this is a work that Jesus has done in me is a reminder that I am not who I used to be. And therefore, in Christ and in the power of the Spirit, I can live differently. And I should live differently. It reminds us that it's not our works that saved us, but Christ's who saved us. It reminds us that it's his obedience that is perfect and complete and given to us, credited to our account simply by faith. It reminds us that there is no sin, there is no darkness that can overcome the light of Christ. That's in Scripture. We read it and heard it earlier. No darkness can overcome the light of Christ. Brothers and sisters, not even our own sins. Because all of our sins are paid for completely, forever. Scripture tells us God himself remembers our sins no more. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25, "I will not remember your sins." Jeremiah 31, verse 34, "I will remember their sin no more," says the Lord God. Hebrews 8, verse 12, "I will remember their sins no more." You get the drift of what's going on here? Hebrews 10, verse 17, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." No one, nothing can snatch us out of the hand of our Heavenly Father, says Christ, says John in chapter 10 of his gospel. Isn't that good news? Not even our own sins, because they're not ours anymore. Colossians tells us they were that written record that stood against us has been nailed to the cross with Christ. It's gone. It's taken care of. It's removed as far as the east is from the west. Gone. Whether you sit here as a believer or as not yet a believer, the call of verse 14 goes out. the word of God. Sleeper, wake up. By faith, receive and rest in the work that Jesus has done. And the light of Christ will shine on you and in you. Let's pray. O God, our Father, we no longer sleep. We are awake in Christ. We rise from that figurative slumber to wakefulness, to watchfulness, working as you have given us gifts, as you have given us opportunity, as you have given us ability, working for Christ and for his kingdom, each in our own way, each as different parts of the body called to different tasks and to different opportunities. Lord, would you use us to be light to those around us? Keep us ready with a good answer for the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. And may we see an abundant harvest of souls come in as we labor in that field that is white and ready for the harvest. We know the laborers are few. We indeed ourselves are few. But Lord, would you use us for your glory, for your purposes, to be salt and light to those around us. Help us, O Lord, to walk in the light. We cannot do it in our own strength, in our own ability. But you have promised that you work in us to will and to do according to your good pleasure. May we see that, may we see the fruit of that in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Father, we ask it all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.